Now we turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, but even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.
This passage that Shannon just read to us, we have all probably heard many, many times at weddings, right? Who has not heard this at a wedding? And every time you hear this passage at a wedding, if you're sitting there with your spouse, frequently you'll reach down and squeeze each other's hand, right? As we hear this description of love, we think, my gosh, you know, we wish that for the bride and groom. But somewhere in the back of your mind, you think, yeah, but probably it won't always be that way, right? Well, this is, in fact, one of the most popular passages in the entire Bible because of the description here. But I'm going to walk you through it a little bit today as we look at this. And it's really broken down into three parts. First, if you look at verses 1 through 3, Paul is talking about the absolute necessity of love. The first part is the necessity of it. The second is, verses 4 through 6, this is the character or description of love. And finally, the last part, verses 8 through 13, is really the permanence of love and the importance of it. For Paul, as he's writing this, we have to remember this is being written in his letter to the Corinthian church, which is in fact a letter trying to address problems that are occurring in the Corinthian church. And we have to always remember that this is a corrective that he is giving them. And this particular passage, even though it always seems to be taken completely out of its context, it has a particular reason here. Paul, in chapters 12 through 14, is addressing the Corinthians' use of certain spiritual gifts within their church. And so this corrective that he's bringing, and we need to always keep it in mind, a spiritual gift is called charismata. Maybe you've heard that. Comes from the word charis, or we call it charismatic now today. But charis means a gift of grace. These are really grace gifts that God gives to the people within his church. Now, some people have the gift of preaching. Some people have gift of helping. Some people have the gift of teaching. There's all sorts of gifts that God gives to his church. But this passage is inserted in here basically to say, no matter what gifts people have, no matter how what they're doing and using, if they don't use these gifts in love, they're useless. Another way of putting it for Paul is, if you use all these gifts that God has given you, and you're just going through the motions, you're just being religious. And as he says in here, if you have not love, which means if you do not act lovingly, it amounts to nothing. Another way to put it is, no matter what you do, I mean, you could be the world's greatest preacher, if you don't do it in love, in God's eyes, it amounts to nothing. That's the whole context for this. Everything we do, everything that every gift we do, everything that we do within the church and within our community needs to come and be done in love. Otherwise, it becomes a chore. And it just becomes something that we go through the motions. And we've all seen Christian people with a dour-looking face, right? Say, well, I got to go do this, right? That is not what this is about. Paul is saying you need to be doing it in joy and thankfulness to God. And you do it in love. Why? Well, the kids sang it to us this morning, right? Because Jesus loves you. That's something to rejoice and be thankful for. Does God love you? What?
Yes.
We should be standing up here. I learned something at my conference. For the postlude, the senior pastor got up on the stage, grabbed a microphone, and he couldn't sing very well. Not as bad as me, but he wasn't. And the worship leader, and they jumped up and down and danced throughout the whole thing. Okay? In joy. It wasn't out of place. And imagine, 1,100 Presbyterian, you know, over half of them were pastors. And in this worship, they're raising their hands, singing. I mean, I almost went deaf with the noise in there. It was wonderful. It was done in joy and thanksgiving. It's because Jesus loves us. We respond in joy and thankfulness. And we do things in love. And let me walk you through how we do that. For Paul, love is not an idea. It's not just an ideal. Love is not a goal. It's not something that is out of our reach. Instead, love is an action. Love is our behavior. It's real. And it's available to all who believe. Why? Because Jesus loves you first. And he promises he will fill you with his love so his love can overflow into others. So, we have two choices. We can do things out of an obligation, and we can think of it as a chore. And yes, we got another potluck coming up, so yeah, I got to go. What did you tell me this morning, Char? You got to put the peas in with the tuna salad and make it colorful, right? Okay? You can do that either in joy or you can do that as a chore. The choice is ours. Now, Paul starts off and he says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues. Tongues is the primary issue that is a problem within the Corinthian church. The other main issues are they think they have the gift, now that they have the gift of speaking in tongues, they don't need to care for one another. They think that some of them have special wisdom from God, which some of them do, and so that is also another concern for them. Prophecy is a concern for them, and pride and boastfulness. They have the gift. They really have the gift of pride and boastfulness, okay? But it grows out of the other three. And so Paul starts off with the problem in the gift of tongues. And he says, if I speak in the gifts, in the tongues of men or angels, you see, there's two different kinds of this special charismatic gift of tongues. One is, in fact, that they're speaking in a language they didn't learn, but it's a human language that others understand. And the other is an angelic or unknown language. Both kinds he's recognizing here. He says, even if you have that special gift that came as a grace gift from God to you, it's just a bunch of noise if you use it without love.
I mean, I heard Al on hit with the drum and Holly with the tambourine. You all heard that just a little while ago? If I tried to use any of those musical instruments, you'd just hear noise from me, including the drum or the tambourine. I couldn't keep with the music on that. Yeah, you don't have to laugh quite so much, Matt. You've heard me try and do that stuff. Yeah, it's just noise when I try and do it. But when they do it, it really adds to our music. And Paul says, if you have this gift and you use it without love, it's just like I was out there trying to keep time with the tambourine. It's just noise, right? If you have the gifts of prophecy, if you've got special faith, but if you don't have love, if you don't act lovingly, it's absolutely nothing. Love is necessary, Paul is saying. And then he moves into what love really is. Talks here, it says, love is patient and love is kind. The Greek word for patient here really is a better, it's a word that we don't use very often, but it's more like long suffering. Okay? Love will suffer much for others. These two characteristics are really characteristics of God. God is very long-suffering with his people, isn't he? I know in my case, he waited 39 years before I even acknowledged him. How long did he wait for you? Is he still waiting for you? And of course, when we continually sin against him, he is long-suffering with us, isn't he? If you have any question about how long-suffering is, read through the first couple of chapters, or read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and see how long he put up with the Israelites. He rescued them out of Egypt, and then for 40 years they grumbled and complained, right? He is long-suffering with us, and that's his essential characteristic, and that's one of the things that love is. He is also kind and merciful, and thank God he is, right? We expect his mercy and his kindness to us. We really don't want his justice, do we? But in our own lives, we want justice. We want to dispense justice, and we want others to give us mercy and kindness. But the essential characteristics of love are long-suffering and kindness and mercy, because that's who God is. And then Paul moves into some things that love is not. And he's addressing, in the first few items, specific problems that the Corinthians have. And just because he's addressing their problems, many of those problems are fairly universal and apply to many people in churches. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. What's happening there? Is that one? Yeah, that did it. Thank you. Okay. Love does not envy. There was a lot of envy and boasting that went on in the Corinthian church. And of course, here within Haines, aren't you glad we never have any of that? Pride is something that they had specifically, a dishonoring of people, and they were all self-seeking. You can go through the first 11 chapters of Corinthians, and you can see these things in action in their church that Paul is trying to straighten out. But then Paul broadens out even more, and he says, it is not easily angered. How quickly do we become angered? It keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you remember things from years ago that others have done to you? All of us do that. It always does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Is this the nature and characteristic that you have? You see, all of these descriptions of what love is and is not are perfect descriptions of Jesus. And he calls us to be like him. And if we start trying to follow his model and his example, one of the ways that we can do this is to ask ourselves honestly and quietly, do I exhibit these characteristics? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I merciful? Or am I envious of others? Do I boast? Am I prideful? Am I self-seeking? I better not ask this question of Jackie if I'm easily angered. I guess our spouses can really answer a lot of that for us, can't they? Do we take delight in evil? Do you look out and secretly rejoice when somebody falls down so that you can look better in others' eyes? Do we always protect? Do we always trust? Do we always hope? Do we persevere in helping others? Those are questions that we can ask. Do we exhibit these characteristics? And then the third thing to really ask ourselves, what would our community, what would our church be like if more of us followed these characteristics of love? What would this place be like as a place to come and worship, a community to live in? What would happen if we all started following these things? If we, in fact, lived a life of love? Because love is God's way. Finally, in the last part, Paul talks about how the gifts that God gives to the church are necessary now, but they're going to go away when we actually are in God's very presence. And he uses a couple of metaphors. He talks about how we can be acting in a childlike way, but then we need to grow up. Sometimes we never truly do grow up. Paul uses this metaphor many times in other letters. He talks about how we are drinking milk when we need to be eating meat. Paul is saying, yes, you've come into the presence of God. And another way of looking at it is he's saying, you've come there, you're in God's presence, you've accepted Christ into your life, but you need to grow up into what he wants you to be. And the only way to do that is through love. The Bible promises us that once we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and follow after him, that we are saved by him, right? But it also says that there will be a time, even for those of us who have been saved, that we will face God's judgment. And when we are facing God's judgment, the one thing that we believers will be judged most on is, have we loved? Have we acted in love in all things? Because Jesus is the epitome of love, and we're to be like him. And then there's another little metaphor that he uses here that sometimes causes us problems. And even in some translations, I think they could perhaps have it a little bit better. He talks about looking into a mirror as an example of, we don't see God fully now. And we look into a mirror, and some of them say it's like a cloudy mirror, or it's like looking into a mirror that's dark, and we don't truly see God. Well, I don't think that really has the nuance quite right. You see, in Corinth, they made the best mirrors in the ancient world. And they were typically bronze mirrors, and they were highly polished. They were very, very good. So I don't think Paul would be writing a letter to Corinth criticizing their mirrors, because they're the best there are. And we wouldn't use this metaphor today because, you know, we have very good mirrors and you look into them and it seemed pretty good. Let me give you, I think, if Paul were writing to the church today, what metaphor he might use, and he might use the metaphor of a photograph. Now, as a few of you might know, I like photography, right? Never can get enough cameras or lenses. And my favorite subject, I think, probably is bears. However, I think the best photograph I've probably ever taken is this one. Anybody recognize her? This was Pearl, my granddaughter, when she was 18 months old, and I love this photograph. Now, I don't love this photograph the way that Paul is talking about us loving, right? But that little girl, yes, I do. And so even though this is, I think, a phenomenal photograph, and it's printed on canvas, and they did a very good job, I love this photograph, this print. But it's nothing, even though it's a great expression, it's nothing to the way I love her. Even though it's a great representation of her. And this is the metaphor Paul is using. Even though the mirror is really, really good, it's nothing but like being in the very presence of God. Okay? And we have to remember, and the reason I can be so sure about that, Paul saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. And he was in communication and he talked with him. And God told him what to do and where to go. So Paul had a very close relationship, but it's not like being in his presence. So I might look at this print and love it. I might even, Heather will send us a video now, email us a video of the girls. I might love it, but it's not the same as being with them, is it? And that's the metaphor he's using. So we will be in God's presence. We will see clearly, face to face. We'll understand so much more. Prophecy won't be necessary because he's going to be speaking to us. All these other things are going to go away except for faith, hope, and love. And hope, by the way, whenever Paul uses hope, and we really miss the meaning of hope as Paul uses it. We look out and say, I hope this sunshine lasts. And what do we mean by that? We know it won't, right? No matter what Jim promises as our weatherman, we know that sunshine's going to go away, right? And we say, I hope it will last, and we know it won't. When Paul uses the word hope, he's talking about an absolute certainty. When he says he has hope in Jesus Christ, he's absolutely positive. Nothing can separate him from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But of all of these, love is the greatest. What do you need to do to love more? Is this something you just got to grit your teeth and go forward and, I got to love Jackie more and I'm going to force myself to do it? No. Jesus, whatever he commands, he also enables. He commands us here to love more deeply and more fully one another. And he promises, if you need more love, I'll give it to you. Just trust him in that. I don't need to grit my teeth and say, I got to love Matt more. God will give me the love, and we can share that love as we work together on things. It's the way that we work, as we work together in love, that God has in store here. He wants us to love more because he is love. And he is willing to pour it out on us. Are you willing to walk with God? Do you want to walk more with God? Then I suggest that you let, as you walk with him, try and walk in love that he pours out on you and let his love overflow through you. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are love and you pour out your love and you ask us to walk in that love. Help us to truly change our behavior and do everything for you in love. Amen.